Well, let's go once again to God's Word, to 2 Kings chapter 22. If you were not with us last week in 2 Kings 21, we saw the great wickedness of Manasseh and Ammon, and God made his declaration that his judgment against the land of Judah was sure and that it was certain that it was coming. The point of no return, as it were, had been crossed. And now we come to 2 Kings chapter 22. And on into chapter 23. This is the Word of God. Listen to His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the temple, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed according to the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the daughter of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, on all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, in chapter 21, we see a very dry and arid time in the life of Israel, in the life of Judah and Jerusalem. And you wonder, what hope is there? Why should we even continue to read the story if all hope is lost? Well, we come to a glimmer of hope here in 2 Kings chapter 22 in the person of Josiah, this young king who was only 8 years old. He reigned 31 years, and we see right at the outset that the scripture says that he was one of eight kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Further, we're told that he walked in all the ways of his father David. He's only one of three that is said to have walked in the ways of David, and he's one of only two who, it is said, did not turn to the right hand or to the left. He followed God. And in order to show us this, the author then brings us to the 18th year of his reign. He's about 26 years old when this seminal event takes place in his life that would really mark his reign. And you see, beginning in verse 3, what was happening. In verse 3 on through verse 7, they were taking care to repair the house of the Lord. They were making sure that money was gathered so that those who were working could be paid and that supplies could be bought and so on and so forth. And then in verse 8, it's as though the whole story turns on this hinge. There is a very significant discovery that is made as the book of the law is found during the construction or the renovation of the house of God. Now, in April of 2005, Andrew Mays had purchased a house outside of Chicago, and he was renovating that house. And as he was doing the work of renovation, he tore down a wall in a closet. And lo and behold, out from the wall fell a mint condition A1 Thompson submachine gun, along with ammunition. It was made in 1928, and this was a favorite of Chicago gangsters in the 1930s. It had been buried there in the wall some years before. And, of course, the story of Andrew Mays and the renewal of his house, the restoration of this house, really stops there. Because all of the attention, then, is brought to this very powerful thing that he found in the house. No one talks about the house anymore. People only talk about the gun. Well, in a similar way, we see the whole story of Josiah's life changing here, don't we? There's this account about the house, all that's going on with it. But then in verse 8, we see Hilkiah the priest say, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe takes that to the king, and he says, in almost a perfunctory sort of way, "We've gathered the money that's found in the house, delivered it into the hand of those who do the work and oversee the house of the Lord," almost as if to say, we're ending that part of the story. There's something far more significant and far more powerful that has been found, and that is the Word of God. Now, here's the point from this passage that I believe the Lord has for you and for me. That is this. We see it in Josiah's life, and it is true in your life as well, that the Word of God is powerful to change the story of your life. The Word of God is powerful to change the story of your life. You've perhaps seen it in the past, or perhaps this is the day when you will really see your life change its course because of the power of this Word. Let me illustrate how this has happened in history past with two different cases. One is actually my brother-in-law, Sergei. He grew up in Belarus around the time of the crumbling of the Soviet Union and the various states being spun off. Of course, he grew up in an atheistic land, a land which denied God and his word, a land that was going through much upheaval through his growing up years. There were times when onions were the only things in their cupboards. And it was during his teenage years that he found on their bookshelf a book that had been in the house through all of his growing up years, but it had been completely ignored. And that, of course, was a Bible. He had no fellowship with other believers, but he simply began to read the Word of God. And that powerful Word changed the course of his life. He came to know the living and true God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God descended upon him and changed his heart. And he continues to faithfully serve and follow God. Here's a book that's found in the house, completely ignored for years. And his life was changed and transformed for all eternity. Well, there's another story as well. A story told by Ravi Zacharias of another man whose life was changed by the Word of God. In this case, it's not like my brother-in-law who was changed from being one who did not know God to know God. But this is a case of how the Word of God was found and useful to encourage and to build up a believer in a brand new way. When Ravi Zacharias was in undergraduate studies, he went to Vietnam in 1971. And he was preaching to various groups of American soldiers who were there, going into POW camps and speaking to Vietnamese and going into hospitals as well. And he had a 17-year-old interpreter named Hyung. And they went about for 4 months and they saw a powerful work of God, what could really be described as a revival in the midst of heavy fighting. And the end of those 4 months came, and Ravi had to come back to the United States, and he hugged Hyung goodbye, not knowing if he would ever see him again, this side of glory. And 17 years later, Ravi Zacharias received a phone call, and lo and behold, instantly he heard Hyung's voice and knew who it was. And Hyung began to tell the story of what had happened to him after the Viet Cong had conquered the South. He, of course, was known as a believer. He was one who was well known by many troops. He was quickly imprisoned, and he was told that he had been brainwashed by the missionaries who had told him about Jesus Christ, that it was all fiction, it was all made up. And so he was put into prison, and he was forced to read Marx and Engels in French and in Vietnamese. He was not allowed to read anything in English because they wanted to be sure that he was cut off from his Western connections, so that he would begin to doubt and begin to despair of his Christianity. And the brainwashing continued day by day and night by night. And one day he had been forced to read Engels, and he was beginning to break down. And as he went back to his room that night, he thought about the things that he had read, and he reflected on the marvelous things that he had seen in his life just a few months or years earlier. And as he began to think about God's Word changing the lives of people, he thought about all that he was reading, and he began to wonder if it all really was a dream, if it was just a figment of his imagination that God really did exist. And he reached a point where he broke down entirely, and he told God he did not believe in him any longer, that from that point on he would be in unbelief. He woke up the next morning and he was given his orders by his commanding officers, and in the prison that day his job was to clean out the latrine, which was the worst possible job in the camp. And he was emptying the buckets, and in the midst of all of this human excrement, he saw something small and white, and it looked like a piece of paper. And as he looked more closely, it was English, and he began to wonder what it could be. And so with others working around him, he quickly grabbed the paper, washed it off as best he could, and then stuck it in his pocket. He completed his tasks for that day, and then he went back and had to wait until his bunkmates were asleep that night. And under his mosquito netting, then, he took out his penlight, and he read what was on that paper. and he read that verse from Romans 8, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then he read on from there the rest of Romans chapter 8. And he began to realize that the love of God had chased him down even at the point of unbelief. And he, of course, repented of his unbelief. And when he woke up the next morning, he went back to the commanding officer. And he asked for the job of cleaning out the latrines yet again. The next page, Romans 9 and 10, was there that day. And the following day, the next page from Romans was there. Here it turns out the commanding officer had received a Bible at some point along the way, and he was taking and tearing one page at a time and using it as toilet paper. And here, this man who, when he needed the Word of God most, the Lord allowed him to find the Word of God, and it changed his life. He went from being one who was doubting and in despair to reading the living Word of the living God, and he was strengthened until he was released and escaped some years later. That is the power of the Word of God. Those are two examples, and we see it here in the life of Josiah, don't we? He comes face to face with the Word of God. It's read to him, and what happens? Look at verse 11. When he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Friends, if the Word of God is going to have an impact on you, if you will find and discover afresh the Word of God, you're going to need to hear it, first of all. You're going to need to read it. Where is your Bible in your house? Where is your Bible in your room? Is it collecting dust? Have other papers come over the top of it? Do you sense as though you don't need it, or you at least don't need it in its entirety? You need to hear and to read the Word of God if your life is to be changed by it. Now you might ask, as you read this story, they were going ahead, they were making improvements to the temple. How could they have lost the Word of God? And the answer to that is that clearly there were remnants of the truth. How is it that Josiah pleased the Lord even from such an early age? Well, there must have been people, perhaps his mother, perhaps others around him who were instructing him with words of truth. And yet, when the law was discovered, it's evident that they didn't have the whole Word of God. They didn't realize the full implications of everything that was there. When we come to God's Word, friends, we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We come to a Word that converts the soul. But you need to hear that Word. Your children need to hear that Word, and others need to hear that Word. So if there are four responses that we need to the Word of God, the first is this: we need to hear and to read the Word of God if it is going to change the story of our lives. Perhaps it will change the story of your life, going from unbelief to belief. Or perhaps you'll see the Word of God anew, and you'll look back at a certain point, perhaps this point in your life, and say, God showed me new truths. I had known the general theme of Scripture, but when I dug in, I saw new and vital things that changed the course of my life all over again. We must first hear the Word of the Lord. And it's not here explicitly, but as we hear the Word of God, notice how it is that the triune God works. The Father had appointed this boy, now man, to be king. He comes face to face with the Word of God, which we see revealed in fullness in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament, the whole law, speaks of Jesus. And then we see the Spirit coming and working this sort of an effect, causing Josiah to tear his garments. Well, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to have the triune God at work as we hear His Word. And the second response, then, that we need to have is that we need to inquire of the Lord. You need to inquire of the Lord as you come face to face with His Word. Look at verse 12. The king commanded Hilkiah and these other men, this group of five, to go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah. He wants them to go and ask the prophets, what does this mean? He had the word written, but he needed further understanding. He sought the prophetic word of God. Now, we don't seek the prophetic word of God. God has completed giving his word to us in a written and authoritative way, but we should still be inquiring of him as we read. What is it that this word means to me? Look at verse 13 again. Look at the way the first person is used here. First person singular and plural. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. You see, when we come to the Scripture, we don't simply come to great truths about history, to overarching truth. It does contain that. But just as much, it contains words that are written for you and for your life. And so as you hear the word proclaimed, as you read it yourself, you need to be asking questions day by day. So what does this mean for me and for us? Notice the thing that terrified the king here. He saw two things in the word, as we see in verse 13. One, that the wrath of the Lord was great. And secondly, that they had not obeyed the words of the law. He saw that God was one whose wrath is great, whose justice is perfect, and who demands punishment. And he saw that they didn't meet the mark. And so he was hungry to know, what is the solution? What are the implications for me? You see, as my brother-in-law asked those same sorts of questions in reading God's Word, he saw his own sin and his need for a Savior in Jesus Christ so that the wrath of God could be appeased and so that he might know and walk with God. And for Hyung, as he was there in Vietnam, he saw in the Word of God that he was beginning to doubt the all-powerful love of God. And as he rediscovered the Word of God afresh, and all of those wonderful truths of Romans chapter 8, his faith was strengthened. And he held on tight by faith to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of difficulty. You all live in different circumstances, but you all need to ask and inquire of the Lord. Inquire by His Spirit. Say, Lord, what do you have here for me? And if the answer is still not clear, then go to others who are wiser than yourself, those who are more experienced in the Word and in their walk with God, and ask them the question, what does this mean for me? How ought I to apply this Word? Well, as we do that, friends, it will be an infectious thing. There's nothing more exciting, is there, than being around someone who is freshly exposed to the Word of God. And they're seeing brand new things. Perhaps someone who's just come to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps a teenager who's grown up in a Christian home and is reading the Scriptures and seeing new things. The Spirit of God is at work causing the lights to come on. It is a blessed thing. And we need to encourage this sort of thing that Josiah did here in inquiring of the Lord and inquiring of one another. We see it in the people of God in the days of Malachi the prophet, don't we? They spoke with one another concerning the things of the Lord. We need to be a people who, when we see new things, we share it with others in the body. And if you have been in Christ for a long time and you know His Word well, let me encourage you in this. When someone young, when someone new, when someone less mature than yourself comes along and is sharing things that are brand new to them from the Word of God, they're seeing it for the very first time. Delight with them. Act surprised with them. They need to see that you are excited too. But if you're more mature in your faith, the primary reason you should be surprised and excited all over again is not for their sake, but it's for your own sake, because you need to see and to delight all over again in the Word of God, to come face to face with its realities. We need to be a people who are inquiring of God about the things of His Word and delighting to share them with one another and to cherish them, even if we're discovering things like the justice of God and His wrath, and then ultimately our disobedience and the righteousness of Jesus Christ that can be ours by faith. Well, Josiah heard the word of the Lord, and then he inquired of the word of the Lord. These five men go to Huldah, the prophetess. We really don't know anything about her other than that she was there near the temple. She dwelt in the second quarter of Jerusalem. She's perhaps related to others who were in the temple service. Again, we just don't know. But she nevertheless declares the word of the Lord. And this brings us then to the third point. We need to be a people who receive the word of the Lord. We need to be a people who receive the word of the Lord. She has two messages for Josiah. One comes in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. It is too late. The nation is lost. Judgment is coming. And sometimes that's true in a culture. A culture reaches a point of no return, and God determines that He will judge that land. We don't know if that's true in our own land. We see people turning more and more away from God. What's the point of no return? We don't know exactly. Josiah was able to know it of the land in his day. And yet here was the comforting word. The comforting word comes in verse 16, saying, in spite of what's going to happen to the land, you can know this, that the word of God has indeed powerfully changed the story of your life, Josiah. Here it is in verse 18. As for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. The king received this word. It's a very difficult word that he received on the one hand, and yet a very comforting word on the other. And here's the point for us. We can't be concerned with God's greater and His overarching purposes. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, don't they? What He'll do with our culture, what He'll do with our nation, we don't know. But I can promise you this, that if you will listen to the Word of God afresh, if you will hear His Word and inquire of Him and receive His Word, your life can and will be changed. You will be spared. What will happen in this earth, on this earth, I don't know. But if you respond with a tender heart, if you go before the Lord and ask, Lord, what do you want from me? If you tear your clothes because you see your sin, you can know this, that the Lord will hear and that He will answer. Jesus Christ says He will in no way cast out those who come to Him. He will deliver His people from their death and from the penalty of sin. And sometimes in the midst of cultures that are falling apart, God is pleased to rescue His people, those who have a tender heart. And the rest of the story of Hyung that I began to tell you earlier comes to bear here. He was set free from the prison at a certain point, but he was still living under a very oppressive regime. And he and 52 others were planning their escape. In the jungle, they were building a boat large enough to carry them, and they were going to risk going on the high seas to try to get to Thailand. And just as they were building the boat and not too far from leaving, he was grabbed by four Viet Cong, and they said, Hyung, we've heard that you are planning to escape. Is it true? And he denied it. He said, no, it's not true. I'm not planning any escape. I don't know where you've heard that. And they dropped him in a heap, and they walked off. And he thought to himself, here I go again. I'm denying the Lord who has bought me. I am lying and denying his truth. And he vowed a vow that he prayed he wouldn't have to fulfill, but he said, Lord, if you bring those men back, I will tell them the truth. Well, a couple of days later, the four men returned. They said, Young, we hear that you are planning to leave. They slammed him up against a wall. They said, Is it true? And he said, Yes, it's true. What are you going to do? Are you going to throw me back into prison? And they said, No, we want to come with you. And those four joined in, and he says later that as they were swept out on the high seas, that it was the experience on ship of those four men that, humanly speaking, brought them to safety in Thailand. And then they were able to come to the United States years later as the United States opened its doors to those refugees. Here was one who trusted in the Lord, and it was because he humbled himself and he trusted in God that God was pleased to rescue him. Now, God doesn't always work that way. He doesn't have to. But here's the point. He demonstrates to Josiah that when his people hear his word, when they inquire, when they receive it humbly, he delights to rescue his people. He delights to keep them from his judgment. Well, as we begin chapter 23 and we see the fourth response of Josiah to the word of God, he gave himself to the Lord. We see it here. We'll only look at it briefly, but he gathers the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with the men of Judah. He brings them all together. They read the book of the covenant. They read the book of the promises. And what is that book of the covenant, the promises? Well, it's God preparing a way of salvation for his people. Through his law, he's showing them that they can't keep his law perfectly. They would have read that there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, those Ten Commandments. And yet, there was the promise of sacrifice and the promise of a God who would deliver his people. And so we see the king's response then in verse 3. He stood by the pillar and he made a covenant. He gave himself in covenant back to God. He came before this powerful word of God, which was changing him. And he said, Lord, I'm making a promise back to you that I will follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all my heart, with all my soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And it wasn't simply the king that did it. It was all the people who took a stand for the covenant there that day. Is this your response? Is this the kind of response that you render before the Lord? That you would make promises in response to his gracious promise of life to those who seek him in his salvation that is revealed in the law, in the prophets, and then fulfilled in the New Testament? Is that your response? That you come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've inquired of you, and here's my response based on what you have spoken down to me. That's the kind of response that the Lord seeks from his people. That's the sort of response that he delights in. We see the Lord saying in Isaiah 66, verse 1, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's what Josiah did. He trembled before the word of God, and he covenanted back in response to God. Now we might look at all of this, and we might say, yes, that sounds wonderful, but look at the dismal circumstances in which they were living. They had received a promise that there was no hope on this earth. They were going to be decimated and wiped out, at least at a certain point. Why go to all this trouble to polish brass on a sinking ship, as it were? Why go to all this trouble if it seems that there is no hope? Well, isn't it true that when God changes the story of our lives, this is exactly what he does in changing us. He takes our focus off of ourselves and what we think we're going to get out of the deal, and we begin to focus on Him and on His glory. Isn't that the nature of radical change by the Holy Spirit? That we despise ourselves and our sins and the things we can accomplish and achieve. And we glory and we delight in the honor of God. We begin to say, Lord, it doesn't matter what happens to me. My purpose here is that You would be glorified through my life. S.G. de Graaf, a Dutch scholar, puts it this way. He says, the Lord has a right to be served by us, even if our service does not bring about salvation. That's pretty stark, isn't it? But it's true. God has a right to be served by us, even if it didn't bring about our salvation eternally. Now, the truth is that He has brought about our salvation eternally. And for those who are in Christ, He may not save us on this earth from all of our troubles. But nevertheless, our purpose has to be this, that we would simply delight to please Him in everything we do, because He's worthy of that praise. That's what happens when God transforms a life down even to the smallest details of our lives. We begin to care about the smallest details of life, that we would serve and honor Him. And we see this illustrated in the life of Frederick Bartoli. You may recognize his name. He was the lead sculptor on the Statue of Liberty. And he was a French sculptor, and of course the Statue of Liberty is an amazing piece of art. But in 1985, those who were renovating the Statue of Liberty found something. They were amazed at the exquisite craftsmanship that was there on that statue. And one of those who was working wrote this. He says, superb attention to detail was carried out so thoroughly. This is with respect to the top of the head. People had seen the rest of the statue, but the top of the head had not been seen except from afar. He says, superb attention to detail was carried out so thoroughly, one would have thought it was a section that would have been viewed by everyone. But the fact is that no one would see the top of the head once she was raised to her full height of 151 feet. Only a few seagulls would ever notice her hairstyle. And little did those French artists imagine a day when helicopters would hover overhead to observe and enjoy such exquisite beauty. You see, the heart of those artists, I don't know if it was their intention to serve God or not, but they understood that they were called to, in minute detail, make the top of the Statue of Liberty's head beautiful, even if no one else saw it. Josiah and the people in his day understood that even though it may not affect a change in the nation, even though it may not bring about deliverance, they were still called in the smallest of things to glorify God because He was worthy of it. Did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? Was the nation saved? No, the nation wasn't saved. But their desire to serve and glorify God, has it made a difference? Yeah, those French artists, they didn't know that anyone would ever see it. They couldn't have imagined helicopters flying overhead. But they acted anyway by faith. These folks acted by faith, knowing that it probably wouldn't make any difference for the nation. And yet, you're sitting here, nearly 3,000 years later, observing their work, observing their commitment to glorify God in the smallest of details, even when, humanly speaking, the near future seemed hopeless. Isn't that a beautiful example to us, brothers and sisters? That if our hearts are changed by the Word of God, we ought to desire and long for nothing else than God to be glorified in the smallest details of life. I hope that's your desire as you come face to face with the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful to change the story of your life. So I ask you this in conclusion. Has the Word of God changed the story of your life? Can you look back at certain points and see where you came face to face with His Word afresh, and it changed you all over again. It caused you to covenant back in response as you saw the glory of His salvation. And whether you have or haven't, will you pray? Will you inquire of the Lord that He'll do the same sort of thing? So that you, especially you teenagers, would see the glory of God all over again in brand new ways. And that you, who have known God for many years, would read His Word and you'd be brought to your knees, worshiping and glorifying Him who is worthy of your praise, so that the story of your life, whatever your age, would be changed all over again, and you would have a new breaking point, doing away with sin all the more and pressing on to know your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word powerfully changes and it shapes people. And Lord, we have Your Word in our hands day by day. We have it week by week. We praise You that we live in a free land. And yet, Lord, often even in our hands, it becomes dusty. It becomes unused. We read those words, Lord, but perhaps we don't inquire of You. And they simply go in one ear and out the other. Or perhaps, Lord, we inquire of You and we receive answers that we don't like. And so we choose to ignore it. We bow to the temptation of the flesh. Or perhaps, Lord, we recognize all of that and yet we're somehow and for some reason unwilling, in spite of Your mercy and grace, to change the way in which we live. And we're ashamed to take a stand for You and for Your Word down to the smallest details of life. Lord, even when it seems that obedience on our part won't bear much fruit, that it won't make much difference, Lord, would You even then, for the glory of Your name, cause us to be faithful in our service to You? Lord, we pray that You would receive glory and honor through our lives. We pray that Your Word would come and would radically change us, that it would change the story of our lives day by day. Not for our comfort, not for our excitement, but ultimately for Your glory and honor. That's what we long for, Lord. We long to see people embrace Jesus Christ, and we long to see Him glorified. So do it in our day, we ask. May Your Word go forth with power. In Jesus' name, amen.